Our scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Dear people of God, this passage is so close to all of us because death has an impact on all of us. Whether it be unbelieving friends and relatives, or whether it be believers, death impacts us all. And so we have to deal with death. And of course we have as a church in this past week. And so Paul writes to the Thessalonians because they also face death. And very early on, in terms of the church's existence. And yet, Paul had equipped them. When Paul set up the church, he didn't leave the issue of death until later on. He didn't leave the issue of the second coming of Christ to somewhere down the road. We might think that would be a good idea, given all the arguments that go on about the second coming, that maybe it's a good idea to leave this for way down the road. That's not so important. As long as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the main thing. Let's get that straight. But these things, you know, we don't want to confuse them with all the arguments in the churches, so let's leave that. But Paul didn't think that way. And so very early on in Thessalonians, when Paul writes to them, he writes to them as those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in chapter 1 verse 10, and he says that not only did you leave the idols and turn to God, but furthermore, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So in other words, when the church was established, they were taught that not only have they been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are to be waiting for him. That's something that should dawn on us. That our life as believers is waiting for the Lord. But sad to say, we don't. We're so busy doing so many other things, not that they're illegitimate or wrong, but we are so engrossed in those things that we forget about the fact that actually we're waiting for the Lord. waiting with eager expectation, waiting with an undying desire for the reality to come, even as Revelation tells us. Even so, Lord, come quickly. But we don't always live that way. We don't always have that passionate desire. When will we be there? You know how our children are when we go on vacation. You know the refrain, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I mean, they have an eager expectation to be where we're going, to vacation, and to do all the things that they're going to see and see, and they can't wait to be there. But that ought not to be missing. I mean, are we going to a less interesting and better place than where we go on vacation? Is heaven less attractive to us than the holiday places that we take our children to? And yet there's great excitement in them. When are we going to be there? When are we going to be there? There needs to be that sense in each and every one of us, as that spiritual song goes. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through. That's not to say that our experience here is insignificant. I mean, far from that. It's not insignificant. Very important. But the truth is still that this earth is not our home. Our heart is somewhere else. We want to be in heaven. We want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to enter into that eternal rest. We want this struggle to end. Even though it's not unfruitful, even though it's good and proper, and we need to go through this struggle, we need to preach the gospel, we need to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? So that others may share and experience this passionate desire that we have to be in heaven as well and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to share that with us. And so when Paul preached to the Thessalonians and established that church, he planted those wonderful truths in the hearts of those people. So the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't some abstract doctrine that we can argue about and when we get tired, put aside. We can't live without it. You know, to drive us every day as we get up and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're serving. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're desiring. We shouldn't have to hear it from those that are close. And it ought not to sound strange to us when they say that. For Tina to say and think, am I still here? Why didn't the Lord take me? It's not a complaint, you understand. It's not, Lord, I'm suffering. Don't you see I'm suffering? You want to put me through another day of this? It wasn't in that attitude that she said that. But rather, when can I enter into that glorious rest? When will that be a reality? When can I taste that? When can I experience that? I so love that. I so want that. It's not murmuring. Even though the journey isn't easy. No. It was an intense desire. And we all need that. Not only elderly people that in our minds and logic are closer to that than perhaps others. No, we all need that. Death doesn't have a timeline that is fast and rigid. In other words, it's automatic. You get to 80 or 90 or 100 and that's it. I mean, death doesn't respect that. Death comes to young people, to adults, to seniors. It can come any time. So we all need to have this passionate desire in our hearts that what we're engaged in here is a journey to heaven. And what am I as a shepherd? My task is to lead this flock to that place not on earth, but to that place, and to equip God's people to make that journey and to comfort and encourage them along the way. But make no bones about it. That's where the flock is going. That's where we're being led in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our journey's end. That's the glory. And so Paul plants that in God's people right from the word go. He doesn't wait for them to mature in the faith until they're, 10, 20 years in the Christian life, and then he says, "Oh, by the way, I want to teach you these others." No. We need them straight away. Young people need them. We all need them. That we've left the sinful life of this world to believe and to trust in the living God and to wait expectantly for Him. And so we need to ask that question of ourselves. Am I waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is my life oriented towards heaven? Is my heart taken up with that wonderful inheritance that I have? Namely, a relationship with God, an eternal relationship with God. And that slowly I'm making my way to Him. Even though He's with me now, but it's going to be in a far more glorious manner when we enter heaven itself. Well, that's the hope that lies in each and every one of God's people. That's the hope that drives us day by day. That's the hope that excites us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what difficulties come in our way. We say these are light and momentary afflictions compared with what is in our hearts, that is a longing for heaven and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wants to comfort these Christians, because even though he had planted these things in their hearts, nevertheless, the devil comes in and he creates all kinds of difficulties and tensions. And so he did that by sowing ignorance in the congregation. Ignorance about those that have fallen asleep. And so all kinds of ideas were put about that disturbed the believers. And as I say, death is experienced by all, whether it's small churches or large churches. And so they had their share too of saints falling asleep, in other words, dying. And so that brought all of these thoughts into their minds. And as I said, these falsehoods came to be sown in their minds that disturbed them. And so Paul has to address those things. And all kinds of things continue to be thrust upon the churches, and doubts and fears sown into their hearts about the whole subject of death and what happens to those people that are believers and have fallen asleep. And those ideas are still around. The soul sleep, for example. That we just lie in the graves. We wait. And so believers have been in the graves for thousands of years. And there they lay. In a coma-like state. Waiting and waiting. Until the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. Or that they are disadvantaged somehow. That they don't enjoy life like we do. And they're going to miss out on the things that God is going to do. All kinds of errors that disturbed the church. Or we can have all kinds of errors also in terms of our own ideas of what is death like, the experience. And we can get so gripped by that fear that it ruins our Christian assurance. That somehow that somehow God isn't there with us in these times, that we're going to have to go it alone. No, 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 not at all. I mean, the scriptures comforts us, doesn't it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd, I will have no wants, I will have no needs, because he will supply all those needs. No matter what needs I have, he will supply. If I'm hungry and tired, he will provide rest. He will bring me to still waters so that I can drink, that I can be nourished. He will protect me. He will anoint my head when I'm hurt. He will raise me. He will cause me to recover from the struggles that I have. And even when I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when death is looming, yet he will provide me comfort. He will be there with me. He will not abandon his children. He will be there. His rod and his staff, they will comfort me. No, he will bring me all the way to heaven. He will not let me down. Now, naturally, we fear death. I mean, that's the way natural man is. He fears death. Why? Because he has no answer for death. He doesn't know what's going to come, even though he has some intuition about it, but he doesn't like to think about that. I mean, who wants to think about hell and judgment? They intuitively know that that's coming, but they want to reject it. But they don't know how they're going to go through it. They don't know what's going to happen. And so the Bible says that we live under the fear of death all our days. That's the way unbelievers are. But if we're not careful, we carry those fears even into the Christian life. We still think that way as believers. And we ought not to. Yes, death brings its struggles. Let's be in no doubt about that. But God provides us with comfort and strength even in those times. And that has been borne out over and over and over and over again in the history of the church, in the experience of God's people. And they have died in many different ways. Everyone's journey is different. But one thing is constant. God has never let any of his children down. But if we allow ignorance to reign in our hearts, even though we are equally safe in God's hands, our experience will not be the same. We've used that kind of logic with respect to election, remember? Whether you're an Arminian, if you're really saved, truly saved, but yet you're confused because you think the Arminians are right, but you do really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you understand the doctrine of election as is taught in the scriptures. Both are equally safe. But the experience of both is far different. One goes through life with this fear, oh, am I going to lose my salvation? Am I going to lose my salvation? Oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. Even though he truly believes in Christ, but he's so confused that he, in a sense, he sweats all the way through the Christian life. Whereas here's this other person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also understands election, also understands the providence of God. And even though he still has struggles, nevertheless, he has that calm and peace that passes all understanding. That's the way it is here too. If we allow ignorance to fill our minds, then death is always going to be fearful for us. And even though we'll go through that process, and we will receive a wonderful entrance into heaven if we're true believers, but the journey is going to be so much different. And so we need to understand about death, that it is a journey to heaven, and that God is accompanying us in that journey, and he is there to help, and he's there to provide all the comfort that we need. You'll never be alone. So don't fear it. However it comes, be confident that the Lord will be with you And a practical aside as far as that is concerned. God also provides us with avenues of grace. He provides us with a church. He provides us with Christian brothers and sisters that are there to help us. He provides us with leaders to comfort and instruct us. It's vitally important that we have a strong relationship so that in those times we have a wonderful relationship with those around us through whom God can comfort and encourage us. But to simply attend a church and not really to have strong relationships with people put us in a very difficult situation when it comes not only to the experiencing of death, but also any troubles in our life. We're not going to turn to people that we hardly know and hardly speak to. And that's why it's so wonderful to see in both directions, from those giving help and the one receiving help, to see in action, real life actions, the benefit of the communion of the saints. As people ministered with love, not for any other motive other than a love for Tina, and how she appreciated the love that she received from them. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we equipped? Do we have, obviously we can't be friends with everyone in the church to the same level. We just don't have enough time. But that we have a healthy relationship with the church, with the congregation, with the leaders of the church, so that in those times we don't have to spend time nurturing that relationship to the point that we can receive help. Tina was glad that she didn't have to go into a nursing home. Would she have received help there? Yes. But how much she appreciated help from her brothers and sisters in Christ. And so you need to ask yourself, as a member of the church, if such a thing would happen to me, would I receive that wonderful help? Or would it be kind of strained? The elders will come. I will come. Whether you are fully involved in the church or not, I will be there. But how will that comfort be received when the relationship isn't all that deep? And so God has given us a church. God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can help and nourish one another in all difficulties of life, but especially in death. Oh, the blessing that I've seen often, over and over again in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that were well established in the church in terms of relationships, that when they died, they were surrounded with comfort. And they received all that they needed to be brought to that end, and then to enter into heaven itself. So we need a healthy relationship. But there is grief. And so Paul speaks about this unwarranted grief. He acknowledges grief. So we ought not to be people that think, in order to be good witnesses to the world about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, when difficulties come, we ought to laugh our way through them. That's just idiotic. That we ought always to have a smile on our face when difficulties happen so that the world will see how powerful the gospel is. The world will not see how powerful the gospel is if that's the way you react. The world will think that the gospel is idiotic and you are idiotic. Paul nowhere in this passage says to them, you're being unfaithful believers because you're showing grief. Stop showing grief. The world thinks the gospel is weak then. He doesn't say that at all. If that was the case, then the Lord Jesus Christ certainly did an odd thing when he wept for Lazarus. In fact, he wept in such a way that the crowds were amazed. They said, look how he weeps. It wasn't put on, it was genuine grief. There is genuine grief. Death does have a sting. Death does separate us from loved ones. Death does bring pain and suffering. And so there is the element of grief. The passage that we read speaks about wasting away. It's not pleasant. Not easy. It's a recognition of the fact that we grow old, we get sicknesses, we get diseases, and they affect our bodies, and we can't do the things that we were able to do. And then when it progresses so far, we can't even take care of ourselves. As our dear sister, in the end, she was bedridden. It's not easy. We don't laugh about that. We don't have a big smile on our face every time we go in. And the hospice people must have would have thought we were crazy if we did that. No, they saw our grief. They saw the sadness. But there's a qualitative difference between the grief that Paul is talking about and the grief that the world engages in. He says there's a difference between them. We don't grieve like the world that has no hope. Yes, there's sadness. Yes, there's pain. Tina didn't say to the nurses, you know, I don't have any pain. It's amazing I don't have any pain. She never said that to them. But she did make it clear over and over again that she's not fearful of death. That she has a place in heaven. And that she's looking forward to heaven. That day when she will open her eyes and it won't be the room that she lay in, but it will be heaven itself. No, that was evidently clear to the nurses, as well as to all of us that helped. There was grief. There was tears. But it was never without hope. And so that's the way Paul speaks about it. This light and momentary affliction that I feel, he says. I've gone through all of those things. I've experienced nearly dying at sea. I've experienced beatings. I've experienced all kinds of things. This wasting away, this persecution, is light and momentary when it's compared with that eternal glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to have this hope. And what is that hope? But this longing, this Christian hope that we have, that we will be in heaven, that there will be no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. Everything will be wonderfully wonderful. That we'll have no needs, no wants. And that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate. The Lamb is all the glory. And so, in the midst of all the difficulties, in the midst of all the trials and pain and suffering and the shadows of death, we have this hope that cannot be extinguished by these earthly environments, but it is growing more powerful as the closer we get. The intensity grows more and more until, of course, the dawn of heaven breaks upon us. And so we need to give that hope. We need to express that hope so that we don't grieve like the world. But Paul also addresses the concerns that they had with respect to the state of these people, those that have fallen asleep. And he wants to reverse their thinking. They thought that these people were disadvantaged now. But he wants to correct that, to say, no, you've got it all backwards. They're not disadvantaged at all. They are in the best place. It's better to be in heaven than down on earth. So in that way, they're better than us, right? We suffer the struggles of life still, the uncertainties that life brings. We have pain still. We're still open to diseases. We still have to struggle and fight with sin. We have all of these things. How in the world do we think we are better off than they are? We're not better off than they are. They are far better off. That's why Paul says, I'm torn between the two. With my desire to be in heaven, which is much better, and my desire to help the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he made it clear which was better. The thief on the cross didn't say, when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, the thief didn't say, oh Lord, you know, that's wonderful, but can you give me a few more years on earth? He didn't say that. He was glad that that day he would be with Christ in paradise. So they're not disadvantaged. They are in a better place. They're experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ in a far deeper way than we do at this point. It's like Moses. Remember the contrast between how God revealed himself to Moses and how he revealed himself to the prophets? To them, he spoke in visions and dreams and stuff like that. But he says, to Moses, I speak face to face. Well, that's the qualitative difference that Tina has with us. We commune with Christ by faith, clearly, as we read the scriptures, as we pray to him, and as we are assured that he is with us, even as he is with us today, this morning. But she experiences that communion at a far greater level than we ever can here on this earth. No. She is better off where she is. She's not disadvantaged. And neither will she be disadvantaged with respect to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's all kinds of errors abound there. Rather than it being an exciting thing that we want to be a part of, it's made into a fearful thing. Left behind kind of mentality. But those that have fallen asleep will not be disadvantaged when that event happens. In fact, just like their status now, it'll be far better. Because Paul says, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, for which you are waiting, if you're still alive, he's going to bring with him those that have fallen asleep. So they're going to be accompanying him when he comes back. And when he comes back, their bodies are the ones that are going to rise first. And their bodies are going to be caught up and joined with their souls so that they experience the full resurrection promises, not only of our spirit, our soul, but our body too. So they're going to be complete before we are, assuming that we're alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. It's after that has happened that those that still are alive at the coming of Christ, that they will undergo that transformation. That they will be changed. And then they will also be caught up in the air so that they are with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So even at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we might think, oh, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ coming is so exciting. These people are going to miss. They're not going to miss out. Nobody's going to miss out. And sometimes we think, oh, that's so exciting. If only I could live until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As though somehow we got front row seats. We don't have front row seats. It's the people that have gone already to heaven that will have front row seats, if you want to put it that way. They will come with him. They will experience things before we do. And so our attitude towards those that have fallen asleep ought to reflect these things. and not reflect to the world in the way that we act and the way that we speak, that somehow, poor them, they've died. Poor them. Because that's communicating a message to the world that it's better to be on this earth and alive and have life than to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to give them that message. We want to give them the message that these people have been translated to glory, that they are in heaven, that they have no needs, no wants. They are fully satisfied in every respect. And that our hope and longing is to join them and not have them join us on earth. People of God, our sister hasn't been disadvantaged. She has entered into her glorious inheritance for which we all long and desire. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice with our sister for the inheritance that is hers, that she experiences with you. And our Father, how glad we are for her. And our Father in heaven, we long to have that experience ourselves, to be in heaven with her, to gaze upon your face, to enjoy fellowship with you for eternity. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would plant that longing in our hearts, whether they be young or old, though we all, as one flock, have one destination and one longing, to be at rest, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be done with sin, to live lives of holiness, to glorify you forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks for these rich and wonderful promises, and we pray that they would strengthen us for our life in this week. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.